Our scripture reading for the lesson this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 53, 1 through 6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep, having gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Good morning. Special welcome to our guests. We have several people visiting with us today, maybe some from the community, others from family members or guests that we have with us. We're glad. It's good to see Sister Austin here, and great to see Roger. I was wondering if you'd be here, Roger. I've been watching you eat breakfast all week on Facebook, and I've almost came over to join you. It was looking pretty good back there in the backyard, but it's great to have Roger with us, and it's good to have the Fosters and Sharon's sister and family here. It's just a real blessing. And their 6 months have gone by so quickly, haven't they, John and Sharon? 6 months. They're going back to Texas already. But I guess, you know, time travels fast out here on the West Coast. And I see some. Hello. It's great to have. Good to have you guys with us today as well. And special welcome to Amy and to Emmett. We've loved you guys for a long time and glad to have you in a sort of an official sense as a part of our family, but we really appreciate you guys. Just good to be together today. And I think also our brother Lou Cimbalo is here today, and we're grateful to have Lou with us, and are grateful for his presence. Got a couple of little announcement things. Oh, there's Lucille too. I didn't see you, Lucille. I thought Lou was here by himself. That's great to see both of you. That's fantastic. I was a little late today, so Rod had his substitute preaching sermon ready to go, but it took me a while to get downstairs after Bible class today. That's what Daniel will do to you. Took a little wind out, but a couple of things to mention. In the meeting this afternoon at 4 for California Bible Adventure, if you're a guide, it's also really important to be here as well, because there's kind of a special session and thing for the folks who work as adventure guides. So want to make sure you know about that. Also, in your bulletin today, you have an insert about our special week of service in the last week of July. Mike and Jim told us a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago. There's an explanation here of the different things that are going to be going on in that week. Please read over that, and I would imagine by next week we'll have some more information about the work and about how you can be involved in it. So I just want to draw your attention to that. I would appreciate if you don't read it right now, but if you read it this afternoon, that would be really great. That would be terrific. And a special thanks to everyone who worked in the youth jam last Sunday afternoon. It was a great afternoon. I think we had about 60 folks from other congregations who were here with us, along with our young people and some of the folks in our congregation. It was a great afternoon. And it always takes a variety of people doing all kinds of different things. And once again, there was a great response in the congregation. Thanks to everyone who had a part in that. And I would have to say, too, a special thanks to Jasmine, who has such a heart for this ministry and who's really shown a great deal of leadership in it as well. We appreciate her and our time together with all the young people. It's really a blessing. You know, sometimes things aren't what they might appear to be. You've seen diagrams like this before, and you know the answer already. If I were to ask you which of these blocks is larger, you know that it's probably a trick question, that the answer is probably they're both the same size, and they are, although one definitely looks larger, doesn't it? But it isn't. Those two black blocks are the same size. Things aren't always what they appear. Sometimes our perspective changes things. What do you see? What do you see? Oh, you see them both. I mean, Victoria is so quick. She sees an older woman and a young woman as well. If you can see, you know, some may be drawn to there's an older woman there, there's a younger woman there. This depends. If you can't see it, the older woman, this is her mouth and her chin and her nose. The younger woman, this is the bottom of her chin, her nose, her ear, her hair. You see that? Sorry. Sometimes, you know things aren't what they appear. That is not what it appears to be. It's a matter of perspective. Look at the white dots. I was wondering if it would work up on the screen. You know what? They look white on here. Maybe they don't to you. There should be, if you're looking on your computer screen, they would be turning black and white alternatively. What's that? How many of you saw a duck first? How many of you saw a rabbit first? Okay, all righty. And if you really want to know how perspective changes things, just get in an automobile accident and have everybody diagram what actually happened, and you'll get all sorts of different perspectives. But things, sometimes it's just a matter of perspective, how things look. I don't think they're really about to be crushed, or that the Eiffel Tower is that small. My wife will get me for that one later. That's one of the, that's a disturbing image. But, it's just a matter of perspective. And in different ways. Here you are, you come to church, and it's like, it's that same old preacher. He's been here for years. He just keeps going on and on and on and on. And there's a certain resemblance there, I'd have to say. But then you finally get to go on vacation, and you think, I'm finally going to get to go somewhere else and hear somebody else preach. And wouldn't you know it, that you go somewhere else, and unbelievably, the guy is actually worse than the preacher back home. It's just a matter of perspective. It's just a matter of perspective. This week and this month have been, I cannot really last month because we're in May, aren't we? Last month, we just had some financial, unexpected little things happen to us that kind of a setback in the month of April. And, they're kind of getting me down and kind of wondering what's going on here. And then midweek, this last week, a young man came in. I've seen him three or four times and talked with him over the last year or two. And he's homeless. He's got nothing. And he has family in the area, but he's burned bridges with his family. He's got no place to stay. And he's got some problems in his life that make it difficult for him to live a stable life. And as we helped him with just a little bit of things that he needed for some food and some hygiene items, I just thought, it kind of puts my financial problems in perspective. For example, this week, our fence fell over. I got a call Tuesday morning from our neighbor just saying, oh, hey, don't know if you noticed this morning, but our fence is gone. All right, that's maybe one of the beauty of the Santa Ana winds and rotten fence posts, meeting at the same point in time. So I went home, and sure enough, the fence was laying on the ground. And that, I thought, oh, boy, let me just say, our neighbors have a pit bull, and we have a swimming pool. You sort of need a fence between the two yards. And later that day, as I was thinking about, oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to get it? I just started to think about the people in Nepal, where a whole lot more than fences fell down and where people lost their lives. So much devastation and death. And you just realize the difference that perspective makes. A man has planned a vacation, but the night before he's leaving, he's rushed to the hospital, goes to emergency, has to have an appendectomy. He didn't have travel insurance. He's lost his flight. A trip that's been planned for 2 years is down the drain. He can't go. He can't recoup it. And then he finds out that the young man who was in the bed next to him in ER isn't going home because of the accident that he's suffered. Perspective changes everything. The way we look at our lives, the way that we understand our circumstances and whether they're good or whether they're bad or what's going on. And it's so easy in life to lose perspective. Even for Christians, we can lose perspective in life of what's really important or what's going on. And you know what happens? I mean, there's no mystery here. We We become self-absorbed at times. We get self-centered. We're looking at everything that's happening to me, and everything gets focused on me. And if I'm not careful when I get focused on me, I can lose my way in the world, and I forget what's really important in life. And it's so important for us. It's so important for us to take time in our life to reflect critically on our lives and what is of greatest value and of greatest importance. We do that every Lord's Day, of course, but it's so very important for us to do this continually in our life, because there is one place where everything's made clear. No matter what's going on in your life, there's one place that you can go, and you will be brought back to what's important. What's at the center of life? What really counts? What really matters in life and what really matters in your world? We find our center there, because it's the center of God's heart. And it's a place that we know so very well. We've been there many times, but in the busyness of our lives, when myself takes center stage, sometimes I fail to visit this place that reorients all of my life, all of our lives. And that is the place where we came face to face with the love of God, where we came to know His grace and mercy expressed so beautifully through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is where we found redemption. It's where we found hope. It's where our brokenness was healed, and where we were brought back into a relationship with God after we had broken that relationship because of our own sin. And it's where we have found meaning. It's where we found God, or rather yet, really truly, where God found us, where all of life makes sense once more. And it's back at the cross of Jesus Christ, in the shadow of the cross. And today, I'd like for us to take our time together and make that journey once more. It's a journey that we've taken many times, but it's where all of life makes sense, where all of life gets refocused and we see things as they really are, including our own lives and our hearts. You know where we could start this journey, perhaps anywhere back a few hours before, but oftentimes we think of it as beginning in the upper room. Eldon talked about that this morning, just a few minutes ago. They're there for the Passover feast, the Passover meal, Jesus and the 12 apostles, and they're remembering Moses and the deliverance from Egypt and the redemption of Israel. And there, they're remembering the lamb and the blood on the doorpost. And in the midst of that evening, Jesus takes the bread. He blesses it. It's the bread of the Passover meal, but He blesses it. And He says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And then He takes the cup after the meal, and He offers up a blessing, this Passover drink that was to be shared by the people around the table. And He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." And the apostles must have wondered at the meaning that Jesus expressed in these emblems that were so much a part of their heritage and their faith. And even there, even as they're around the table, as we look into the Gospels, we find them arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus speaks about betrayal, and Peter utters some very bold assertions about himself, and Judas goes off in the night on an errand that no one seems to understand other than Jesus Himself. And then the apostles leave that upper room. They travel down through the city, out the gate, through the Kidron Valley, up onto the Mount of Olives, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and takes them a bit further than the others and asks them to pray on His behalf, because He says, "My soul is sorrowful to the point of death. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." And we all remember the praying of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But if not, your will be done." And His prayer is with such intensity that Luke tells us that His sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he returns to His apostles three times, finding them sleeping, as He carries the weight of the world on His own shoulders, knowing what the next hours are going to bring to Him. And there in the darkness of that night, the crowd appears with torches, and there are soldiers of the temple guard, and they're there to make an arrest of Jesus as Judas betrays his Lord. And Jesus says, "You know, I taught every day in the temple. I haven't been hiding out. Why do you come to me in the middle of the night? You could have come and found me at any time. And there's a scuffle that ensues, and swords flash, and you can see them in the torchlight, and one of them strikes flesh, and the servant of the high priest is cut, and Jesus tells his apostles to put away their swords, and he heals the man's wound, and he's taken off to be tried. We could call them that, as he goes before the Jewish court. There's false witnesses who can never really get their stories straight. They just can't get it figured out, but Jesus himself speaks the words that are enough as far as they're concerned to bring about his condemnation. And the soldiers blindfold him, and they hit him on the head with a stick, and they say, "Prophesy, prophesy, who hit you?" And they spit upon him. And as dawn breaks, the Jews take Jesus before Pilate, the Roman governor, looking for the death sentence, something that they're not able to pass against him by themselves. He knows that the Jewish leaders have just delivered Jesus over for envy. He knows there's nothing that he's done wrong after an examination of him. So he punishes him and then hopes that maybe the Jews will allow him to release Jesus. It's kind of what he does every year at the Passover, to let one of the prisoners go. But they cry out for a murderer, an insurrectionist, a rebel by the name of Barabbas, and cry for the blood of Jesus, cry out for his crucifixion. Pilate washes his hands. Not wanting to have a rebellion in the city, he capitulates to the Jews. He hands them over. He hands Jesus over after scourging him, beating him, and Jesus is taken off for crucifixion. We kind of come behind that procession as they walk through the streets of Jerusalem and make their way out through the city gate to the hill outside the city, just outside the wall, Golgotha, the place of the skull. There's been a lot of blood shed on that hill. It's where the Romans do their crucifying. And this time, as Jesus makes his way out, there are people calling for his blood along the way. There are others who are weeping and crying because they recognize the travesty of what's happening. But as we come upon the scene, when we get to that hill, there are three crosses. Jesus there in the center. And we look at the one that has been pierced. His hands, his feet, the crown of thorns, the sign that says, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now we take our place right there at the foot of the cross, in the shadow of the cross, and we look on and we listen. And we've heard this story before. We've been here so many times. We can say the words. We know as the leaders strut back and forth, we hear their words even now. "Oh, you who said you would destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, come down from the cross. If you're the Son of God, if you're the Messiah, come down. Oh, you trust in God. Well, if you trust in God, why don't you call on God now and have him deliver you? Then we'll believe in you." His disciples and family stand at somewhat of a distance, no doubt afraid, confused, fearful. And then in the midst of it all, it just goes dark. At noon, it goes dark for 3 hours. The whole city lies in the shadow of the cross. And we remember the words that he spoke. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." To the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise. I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me?" "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he breathes his last. And as we look at this scene, of course, we know who this is. This is not just another man. This is our Maker become flesh, having come to this earth to live here among us, to demonstrate the love of God in its purest form, to show us the way to live as God's people, and to take upon himself all of our failings and sin, so that he can pay the price of that and bring about our redemption and forgiveness. God's love is so great that he is unwilling to allow this chasm that sin creates between us to continue. And he comes himself to bridge that gap with his love, with his grace, with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be redeemed, so that we can be reconciled, so that we can come back into a relationship with God and be forgiven of our sins and have within us now the hope of eternal life. And in fact, the beginning of eternal life, even now, as we come to know God and his son, Jesus Christ. And when we go to this place, when we stand there before the cross, we can't help but be overwhelmed by God's grace and mercy, because we know who we are. We know how far we fall short. We know of our own vileness and our sin. We know even at our best, even when we've tried our hardest, we never rise to the glory of God. We've fallen short. And we recognize that we have a debt that towers over us that can never be paid. We can never even begin to address the issue of our sin. But God in his mercy takes the debt completely upon himself through Jesus Christ and pays the debt that we can't, offering up Jesus Christ himself. And as the darkness of that day becomes light and the sun streams through the clouds again, we find ourselves where we need to be, exactly where we need to be, to really look at our lives, to see who we are, to see who we should be, to evaluate the condition of our heart. This is where we can get the true perspective of life. And I think it's the only place. It's in the shadow of the cross. It's there that we have a better understanding of our own problems, our own sufferings, our own challenges, our own struggles, all of which we face, and sometimes on a daily basis. And we face our problems. We all have them. And there are a myriad of issues, some that are just difficulties for a day, others that continue to come at us chronically, whether it's pain or illness or problems within our family structure or a continuing series of financial issues or just heartaches and challenges that we face, and they're real. And God cares about them, and God wants to respond to them, but so often we get so focused on ourselves that we forget to look at our sufferings and our problems and our challenges from the perspective of the cross. And what a difference it makes when you take these issues and you take whatever problem, whatever challenge you may be facing today, and you go to the cross and you sit before the cross of Jesus and hold on and reflect upon those problems there. It's amazing how our perspective changes, because we see our Maker and Redeemer in that moment enduring so much more than we will ever know on this earth. All of the things that we get caught up in our lives, all the things that seem so important in the moment, and they are in that moment, but the cross gives us a different perspective. And we recognize that everything we have ever experienced or will experience will pale in comparison to what the Son of God endures on the cross for us. And it's not just that his suffering is so much greater, but in the shadow of the cross, we recognize that we have a God who has been where we have been, who has been in our shoes, who's walked this earth, who has known rejection, who has known forsakenness, who has known trouble and suffering. As we heard earlier today, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we bring our problems to the cross, we recognize we have a God who has been there, who's experienced them, who longs to help, who calls us to his throne of grace, who says, come to me, bring these things to me, share them with me, help me to carry this weight. Help me to show you the way through the problems and the suffering that you have. And when we bring these problems and these sufferings to the cross, we also recognize that God's working through them to achieve greater purposes than we may even be aware of. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 12 that we should put or fix our eyes on Jesus in verse 3, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The suffering of Jesus was a prelude to the glory that he would know in the presence of God. And it's a reminder of such an important theme in the Scripture that joy follows suffering, that life follows death, that this is the way of God in the world, and it's the way that God works within our lives. And the cross can give us a different perspective on our problems, because we recognize by comparison they're nothing compared to Jesus's. And at the same time, we have a Lord who does care, who is concerned, and we have a God who is working through those problems to fashion me into something better and into someone more like Him. Whatever issue you're facing today, whatever problem, whatever's going on in your life that might be tending to bring you down or cause you to wonder or doubt or to question, whatever it is, look at that problem or that suffering in view of the cross and allow God to refocus your heart and mine on Jesus and what's going on there, as Jesus is truly doing something that puts all of those issues in a different perspective in our own lives. When you come to the cross, it also has a way of putting into perspective your sin and your desire to be holy. I don't know about you, but it amazes me at how easily I can minimize my own sin. I might not be quite as gracious towards you, but I found a way to kind of minimize my sin because I know who I am and I'm a nice guy, you know? I'm not a bad guy. I don't want to do bad things. Yeah, I did that. Oh, yeah. Oh, God, I forgot about that. Yeah, but you know, God will forgive me and I'm in Christ and everything's okay. And believe me, I'm not here speaking against the grace of God and the cleansing of the blood of Christ continuing through. I'm talking about my attitude towards sin and my desire to be holy like my Lord God is holy. When you and I come before the cross, I don't know of any place that we go that can give us a better understanding of what sin is and what sin does and the cost of it, the price for it. And when you and I look at the cross and when we see Jesus dying for us, we recognize that, oh yeah, that temper, yeah. Or, well, I have kind of a loose tongue. Or maybe I don't care so much for the poor. I don't really worry about the people that God worries about. Or maybe I have some lust in my life that occasionally gets the upper hand, but basically I'm winning that battle. Or whatever it happens to be. I recognize that those things in my heart are what holds Him on that tree. That's what nails Him to the cross. It's my sin. And when we take that personally, when we really come to the cross and recognize that what's going on there is very personal to me, that Jesus is dying for me, that when I just go on and don't deal with the sin in my life and won't just finally put something to death but just keep toying with it or not take it seriously or not take transformation or holiness seriously, then I'm basically, in a sense, just saying, well, Jesus, yeah, just go on bleeding and dying for me because I'm not ready to quit with that at this point in my life. And it's amazing how when I come to the cross and I sit there and I look upon Him, how I am brought face to face with the consequence of my sin and the depth of it, and have a desire to be done with it and to hate it and to long to be holy as the Son of God was holy. John read this a few moments ago to us. It's just a couple of verses from Isaiah 53. I'm going to change the first part of it. He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquity. The punishment that has brought me peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, I have been healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid all my iniquity on Him. And when I come to the cross of Jesus, I realize and I hear again God's call to be holy, to be like Him, to be done with sin, to make a break with sin once for all. I've been baptized into Christ. I'm not to live in sin any longer. My life is supposed to be different now, and to rely upon the power of God and the presence of the Spirit and live out the Word of God in my life and take that call to righteousness and holiness seriously. First Paul said, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. But that's what's going on the cross of Jesus. When we come to the cross, it just gives us a desire to look into our hearts, to find those areas where we continue to allow Satan to take hold, and to determine with the help of God we will put those things to death, and that we will long to be holy as God is holy. And I suppose there's nowhere that the cross has more of an impact, just once we think about the meaning of our life and the priorities of our lives, our call to discipleship. You know, if you could literally be in that moment, and in faith, this is the wonderful thing about faith. By faith, we can go there. We can go to that cross. We can go to that hill. We can stand right there and look upon that scene. Ask yourself at the cross, what's really important in my life? And what's really not important? It's amazing how many things really aren't important. Sometimes the things that we get caught up in most day to day, the things that we're doing every day, really in light of the cross, we think that really isn't all that important. It doesn't really make that much of a difference, because when we stand there before Jesus giving up His life for us, we recognize that there's something that is of vital importance. At least we understand what's most important to God, because it's revealed right there on the cross. What's going on? We're estranged from God because of our sin, and God loves us and longs for us so much that He sends Jesus to be the price for our sins, to bring us back to Him so that we can know Him and live in fellowship with Him and become His children and glorify Him and serve Him and worship Him and proclaim the good news of salvation and the forgiveness of sins to everyone, all of God's creation, who don't yet know the love of God, who don't know Jesus Christ. And we recognize that's what's going on at the cross. God's wanting to redeem all the world, all of creation, through Jesus Christ. And that's what's important. That's the overarching theme of life and what God's doing in this world. And when I look at that, and you look at that, it's a reminder as we look at our own lives that somehow that's got to be the overarching truth in our own lives. Even as we go about our daily activities, even as we live in our families and we go to work or we go to school, we do all of those things. We carry out those activities. We live on this earth. But it's with a very different principle and very different heart than if we didn't know Jesus Christ. Those things all have a different perspective now. Even in our families, what's important in our families? The most important thing in a family, if you're a mom and a dad, or mom or dad, and raising up your kids, the most important thing in your family is that your children come to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ and commit their heart and life to Him and are lifelong disciples and followers and learners of Jesus Christ, who live that out every day of their lives and who have the hope of heaven within their hearts and who commit themselves to following Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what's important in your family. That's the most important thing. And along the way, we have baseball and we have soccer and we have music. And those are wonderful things. They're great things that can enrich our lives and the lives of our kids. And they're great opportunities. As I talk sometimes to parents who say, you know, we met this couple. Their kid's on the same softball team or baseball team as our kid. Yeah, we started to have some spiritual conversation. You know, even what I'm saying is all of those other parts of life happen. And they're fine. They're wonderful things to do. But the overarching truth of life isn't my job or soccer or baseball or music. The overarching truth of my life is Jesus Christ crucified and what God's longing to do in the lives of people who don't know Him. So all of life takes on a different view. All of those relationships now have a different purpose. It's not that we stop the activities, but rather they have a renewed purpose. It's not just about that. And if we're not careful, and have we not all If you've been a parent, if you are a parent, you struggle with this. How do you keep that activity from being more important than the primary cause of our lives? Because so often that's what happens. Those are the things that tend to take on such importance and meaning that rather than God informing those activities and giving us ways to use those for Him, those activities oftentimes have a way of becoming more important in our lives than God Himself, and actually become things that take us away from God and take us away from our commitment and from those things that are most important in life. You know, there isn't this view of life in the Bible that there's this sacred part of your life and there's the secular part of your life. There's a sacred part of your life that you come to church and you do your thing at church, and then there's the secular part of your life. You go out, you go to work, you go do all those things. That's not the way the Bible looks at life at all, is it? All of life is sacred. All of life is to be seen in view of the cross of Christ. When we go to work, it isn't just that we have a job to feed our families or to support ourselves in this world. It's that God puts us in a place where there are people to interact with, some people who are maybe just going to be very rebellious against God, others who are going to be asking questions or going through things in their life where we may have an opportunity to speak to them on behalf of God, where that work situation becomes a way where the cross can make an impact. If not, our lives are just like everybody else. If we just go to work and we just play the games and we're not living in the shadow of the cross. We're not allowing the most important thing about our lives to have its power and influence and outworking in every part of our life. That we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and that our lives are to be given to God in service, to glorify Him, to help others, to reach out to others with grace, to let them know about their God and how much He loves them. And so often, things get in the way. These events in our world, we get caught up in, and they dominate us rather than, as people of faith, entering into those same events and letting God work through us to be active in the lives of the people that we know. It's such an important difference. And it keeps God at the center of things. And it helps us put some of these activities that we get involved with in perspective. Because if they begin to take us or our family away from the Lord, we know that we've got to make changes in our life, because we're moving in the wrong direction. Paul said this in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now think about that for just a moment. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been nailed to the cross. I'm dead. I'm gone. I'm not alive any longer. The self is gone. But Christ lives in me. So I'm not dead. My self is dead, but now Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now my whole life is caught up in the life that I have through the Son of God. The Son of God who loved me. The Son of God who gave Himself up for me. Do you understand, and as we hear the words of Paul, Paul is talking about how his life was cross-centered. It's cross-centered living. Everything he was and did is motivated by the cross, that he's gone, that Christ is alive in him, and he lives on this earth through that faith, so that every aspect of his life is coming under the influence of his faith in Jesus Christ. I just ask you and me this question. Does that describe your life? Only you can answer it. Does that describe your life? I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Does that describe our lives? Have we come to that point of faith? But Christ lives in me, so that all of my life, everything that's coming out of me, is being directed by the one who gave himself for me and loves me. That's a man who is living at the center of the cross. And we recognize that he gave everything for us. How can I withhold anything from him? How can I withhold anything from the Lord? I mean, how can I really at the cross? Can you imagine sitting at the cross and telling Jesus what he can't have of yours? How can I hold back time? How can I hold back my time from him? How can I hold back my resources from him? How can I hold back my passion from him? The things I really have at the heart of my life, how can that be held back from following my Lord, who's given everything for me, the gifts he's given to me that allow me to serve him and to serve others? How can I withhold anything? As we sang a few moments ago, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. See, we sing in those kinds of terms. It's harder for us to live those kinds of terms, isn't it? It's just a little harder because I preserve myself. It's hard for me to be dead completely and allow just Jesus to be alive in me. That's a hard place for us to get in our faith. But that's where we're to be heading in our lives, to that point, to allow him to work within us. And in the shadow of the cross, we see our lives as they really are. If you want to know who you are truly, and you can be honest with yourself, and you can look inward, you just put yourself by faith in that scene, and you'll know what your life is right now. You'll see who you are. And I dare say that for all of us, we'll probably see some ways in which we should be different than we are, because the cross just has a continual way of probing our hearts and reminding us of what's important as we come back once again to the abounding love of God. And isn't it the cross? Isn't that where God got you? Isn't it the cross? You know, God grabs us. I don't know. God hasn't. There's a lot of ways that God gets himself to us, and we connect with God intellectually and so forth, and the Word, and understanding some of the deep things. But you know what? It's the cross. It's the cross that wins the heart. It's the cross that's going to motivate us. And if we're struggling in that part of our life, we may not be spending enough time at the cross. It's not enough just on Sunday mornings. And what a beautiful time it is to come to the table and to come to the cross. And it's so reorienting for us. But it's got to be a part of our practice every day, that Monday is lived in light of the cross, and that Tuesday is lived in light of the cross. And if there's something that you see in your life that you're not satisfied with, if there's something that you look at in your life right now, as you think about your life in view of the cross, determine that with the help of God, you want to change it, that you want to make some course corrections, that you want to repent, that you want it to be different. And with the help of God, it can be. It will be. Don't let this moment pass. Don't let this day pass. And if God's working in your heart right now, whatever you need to do to make that change realize, carry through on that today. And today, if you're hearing the story and maybe you've never really responded to what God has done for you in Christ, and as you think about it today, you recognize, I need to confess my faith that this Jesus is God's Son. He is the Lord. I need to be done with myself and my sin. I need to find forgiveness. I need to come closer to God. God's withheld nothing to keep that from happening. He's given his Son and his blood to make that happen. There's nothing God wants more than for all of us to live in fellowship with him. And if you are ready to turn from sin in your life and confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized into Christ, the blood of Christ will cleanse you from your sins. And you can begin today to live with the cross as the power and the direction of your life as you take up your cross and follow him. If there are any who need to respond to the love and the grace of God, we invite you. Let's stand and sing together.